Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 10 through 14 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. It reads, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would instruct our hearts and our minds through it. May we remember your body, your church this morning. Help us as our hearts are heavy as we think about our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray for those even this very day, the day in which your people gather, that you would keep and protect them as they worship you and bring you glory. Father, help us now, we ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we gather together this morning, as we do each week, to worship our God corporately as the body of Christ. This Sunday, however, is a unique Sunday in which we gather having in mind specifically our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution. I want you to take a moment and consider your faith. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Consider your confession of faith. Would you lose your job, risk the lives of your family members, risk your home, your health, or even your life for Jesus? Is he more precious to you than anything else? Well, these are the questions that Christians worldwide must answer. Indeed, according to Open Door Ministries, over 380 million Christians suffer from high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Perhaps this reality is fresh on your mind, as just even in the past couple of years, there have been targeted attacks against Christian schools in the United States. In recent days, we have heard that the communist government of China is renewing its crackdown on the underground church there, arresting pastors and church members. In Nigeria, 7,000 Christians have been murdered for their faith this year alone. In North Korea, there is literally zero tolerance of the Christian faith, with believers risking torture, labor reform camps, and immediate death for even a suspicion of them being a Christian. One believer in North Korea has said, I know the risks involved. I must still walk with God. In war-torn Yemen, there are three powers fighting for dominance of the land. All of these powers are hostile to Christianity as they enforce Sharia law on the inhabitants there. One young Christian lady in Yemen says this. Listen to this. She says, I know that sometimes when I enter a house, I might not come back out. They could take you to the extremists or the police station, and that is where the interrogation starts. They could even issue my death sentence. I cannot carry the Bible with me. They can search me at any checkpoint on the way. So I try to memorize as much of God's word as I can before my visits. Church, this past summer, in mid-June, militant Fulani extremists killed more than 200 Christians living in rural areas in Congo. And these attacks are not uncommon. The Christians there are keenly aware of the enemies around them as they are running for their lives, as their homes are burned to the ground and their families are killed. They know that the extremists are attempting to forcefully convert them to Islam. And yet, these believers have not given up Christ. One believer talking to Open Doors Ministry said this astounding statement. He said, "We will worship God because he has preserved our lives. I still have God and he is still on the throne. He will surely deliver me." Church, scripture in Hebrews 13 commands us to remember those who are suffering for the sake of Christ as if we were suffering too. So we desire to serve the body of Christ this morning by remembering those who are suffering, as we will do this week together with our prayer guides, praying in our homes, and then gathering together on Wednesday, having fasted and praying for our brothers and sisters. We do this once a year in our service to remember, to inform ourselves, to plead with the Lord, and to prepare ourselves for fiery trials, and collectively, together, to fix our gaze with the rest of the church around the world on our Heavenly Savior. This service, as you may have already noticed, will have more of a somber and serious mood about it. And this is intentional, so that we might take seriously the pain of the persecuted church, and so it might, as 1 Peter tells us, stir us up. We know from God's word that Christianity is the suffering religion. Since all the apostles in the Lord indeed suffered, we will suffer as well. Believers around the world, believers even in North America, will and do suffer for the name of Jesus. Indeed, we might even question and wonder in our hearts, how can these believers that we are speaking of, how is it that they can endure? How is it that the crushing fear of being mocked, abused, hunted, and killed does not dissipate the church? But rather we see that these believers endure and the church is actually growing. How can this be? Well, I believe that scripture tells us how they endure, how we can endure, and how we might help our brothers and sisters. Namely, from this text that we will consider this morning, I want you to know this. In Christ, there is provision in suffering. In Christ, there is provision in suffering. Paul, writing to the Philippians, writes very candidly and instructively for the church on how suffering and persecution might be endured and what provision is granted to them by the Lord. And so this morning, I want to observe four provisions that the Lord gives to us in our suffering. First is the concern for believers, there in verse 10. It reads, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Well, Paul begins this final section of his letter to the Philippians by mirroring how he began it, namely with thanksgiving. In both places, at the beginning of the letter and here at the end, he states how thankful he is for their partnership in the gospel, particularly because Paul has been suffering in prison. He mentions this several times in the letter, and it is here that he specifically says that he is rejoicing greatly that they have revived their concern for him while he is in prison. Well, what is Paul referring to? What is the concern that they have revived for him? Well, undoubtedly, it is what he refers to in verse 18. If you look down at the page there, you'll see verse 18. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so he received gifts from the church delivered to him by Epaphroditus. These gifts were a relief to him. They were a joy to him. They supplied him. This material blessing and provision was a blessing to him. Indeed, for many Christians, they live in third world countries, meaning their means of living comes from working the land and then selling the fruits of their labor. This is true in Nigeria. Yet Christians there have been driven from their lands, and their stores and their goods have been burned. Therefore, these believers in this region suffer greatly from hunger. So this past summer, an organization was able to find many of these displaced believers in Nigeria, and they were able to deliver food and supplies to them and supplies for shelter, aiding over 300 families. Well, church, this sort of relief and concern for our brothers and sisters is needed immensely throughout the world. Paul tells the Philippian church that this gift brought him great joy. Where might suffering Christians find some measure of joy and relief? Well, through the concern of fellow believers, that as they suffer, they know that they are not forgotten, and they are not alone, and that through God's people, they feel God's love. And this is true across all of time, and indeed for all the world. Hamilton Baptist Church, do you know that you are not alone? That both in your suffering and in the suffering of others, God has given you a people that through them joy might be had and needs might be met. May we be a people marked by a consistent concern for others. From the relief of our brothers and sisters internationally to our church family sitting in your pew. By having a heart that seeks not how can the church serve me, how can my needs be met, but rather how can I serve and show concern for others. So Paul is immensely thankful, and he is finding joy from this gift of the Philippian church. Yet we see that Paul is keenly aware of his opponents, or perhaps even the church in general, that they might think wrongly of him. They could maybe see what he says here in verse 10 by saying, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. They might be thinking, oh man, Paul, he's mad at the Philippians actually. This is a bit sarcastic. He's grumpy with them because they haven't showed enough concern before. Or perhaps they might be thinking, Paul just loves money. He's just in it for the stuff. Look, he's only happy because he's received things. So, anticipating those claims, Paul addresses them. First, he says, you did have concern for me. You see that in the second half of verse 10. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Meaning, Paul is saying, listen, I'm thankful and rejoicing for this gift. And he is saying that he's thankful that they revived their concern for him. He's not saying, you just now began to care about me, but rather you didn't have the opportunity to care for me. This is just a basic truth about the dynamic of relationships. You may be close with someone, you know that they care for you, yet it is when you begin to be in need and they care for you in some sort of tangible way. It expresses that care in a unique fashion. And indeed, it even binds you closer to each other, as Paul seems to have great affection for the Philippian church. Michaela and I felt this very keenly, even just this past year, as we had our newborn baby girl, Helena. And the care that we felt from this church body was incredible. And it wasn't that you didn't care before. It was that there is now an opportunity to do so. And so that is exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you did care for me, but now there is an opportunity to care for me in a unique way. And the Church of Philippi did just that. Hamilton Baptist Church, there is a day and an opportunity today to care for our brothers and sisters who are suffering under persecution. Let me give you five ways that you can do that. First, you can pray for the persecuted church. You can pray for the persecuted church, as we will do together this week. We have provided you with a prayer guide that you can follow. Second, you can financially support organizations that provide relief to the persecuted church. Third, you can educate yourself on the persecution of the church worldwide. Fourth, you can raise awareness by sharing stories of Christians suffering around the world. And fifth, you can advocate for religious freedom with elected officials. Yet, church, what happens if material blessing never comes? Or what if it is taken from us? Well, that leads us to what Paul points to next in suffering, which is that he has learned contentment. He has learned contentment. We see this in verses 11 through 12, which he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So Paul now addresses the second anticipated attack against him by saying that, "I am not speaking of being in need. Lest you think I need money, I need things, I'm telling you, I don't need it." He said, I rejoiced, and it was a blessing, but I don't need it. Why? Well, because he has learned to be content in all things. What a statement. To be content in suffering, that's astounding. He is not writing this on the other side of being freed from prison. He's still in prison. He's currently experiencing suffering. So for him to say he is content is astounding. Perhaps we get a picture of this in Psalm 131, which says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." When you suffer for the faith, when you suffer for the sake of the cross, are you content in your suffering? Is your soul quiet within you? Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of the missionary Jim Elliot, who was murdered by the Warani tribe in 1956 while he was attempting to evangelize them, she said this, "We're not adrift in chaos, but we're held in the everlasting arms of Christ." Suffering feels like chaos, does it not? It does not feel like peace or calm, but it feels like chaos and pain. We want relief when we feel suffering. As young parents in North Korea desire relief to the constant threat that someday someone will find out that they love Jesus. The desire is for relief, yet he says in verse 11 that in whatever situation he is, he has contentment. Whatever situation. Look how he describes it. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." That means when the water dries up for the missionary serving in sub-Saharan Africa, when food is a scarcity in India because the Christians have been driven from their homes and their businesses, when Christians are displaced in large numbers in Afghanistan as they flee the Taliban, are they clinging to Christ because he has given them things? Do they abandon him when the wounds on their feet are just too much to bear? No, they cling to Christ all the more. Church, do we know how to be brought low? Are we prepared to suffer and even die for Jesus? Are you able to say that you know how to be brought low for him and still be content? And this is not a facade of contentment, like putting on a mask, just saying, yep, yeah, everything's good, everything's fine. No, it is a deep, all-satisfying contentment that is not predicated on material possessions. It's not predicated on safety. It's a contentment that feels the terrors of the night and says, I know that you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There is contentment. But notice that Paul says that he has learned this contentment. It is a learned contentment. And indeed, he calls it a secret. So what has Paul learned that has brought him some contentment? Well, we're in Philippians chapter 4. This is near the end of the letter. But he has been telling the church of Philippi this whole letter what it is he has learned. We too must learn what Paul has learned in order to understand suffering and persecution. And so I'm going to give you, briefly, 9 things that Paul has learned and tells us that we can know in our suffering. You can jot these down, or you can just flip through the book of Philippians with me as I will just give you the references. So, starting in chapter 1, verse 12, what happens to believers in suffering is for the advancement of the gospel. Second, chapter 1, verse 19, that through prayers and the Holy Spirit, deliverance will come. Third, chapter 1, verse 29, that in our salvation, we are granted the privilege of suffering for Christ. Fourth, chapter 2, verse 13, that in our suffering, God is working both in us and through us. Fifth, chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, that while the world's inclination is to grumble and complain under suffering, we will rejoice in all things, even if we are to die. Sixth, chapter 2, verses 29 through 30, that it is honorable to suffer in our service and our care for others. 7th chapter 3, verse 12. Suffering serves as a means of our sanctification. 8th chapter 3, verse 20. That as we experience suffering, we are reminded that our citizenship is heaven, not earth. Indeed, it was the Puritan Thomas Watson who said, anything that makes me long for heaven is good for me. And finally, 9th, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, just before our passage this morning, we learn that we should rejoice and pray in all things. And through that, the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts. So this is what Paul has learned. He has his sights on heaven. Look to the eternal reward in heaven, to seeing Christ in all of his glory. Look to the new life when death and pain shall be no more, and all the saints of heaven will be singing before the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is what Paul has learned. This is the secret for us, church, that how do we endure in suffering and persecution? It is by learning to look to Christ that we might be content in all things. And church, while this is not immediately in the text, I think we can see that this contentment is undoubtedly rooted in a trusting of Christ, that he is Lord and Savior, that he rules over his enemies, that he will protect his church and that one day our bodies will be renewed. Church, then, we should not be shaken. We should not be shaken when suffering comes. Because both in abundance and in hunger, the Christian operates with a life that is content in Christ. Because we have our eyes set on heaven, trusting Him completely. So while we praise God and we thank Him for the benefits and the abundance and the plenty, rightly rejoicing and giving thanks to God when we feast with those that we love, there is a unique calling of the Christian to expect to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not to seek out affliction, but to expect it and to take heart in the midst of it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. That seems humanly impossible when we are being persecuted. How can we, Christ? How can we? How can Pastor Ibrahim and his congregation in Sudan worship with joy together when they are still mourning the death of his friends? Well, it is because they treasure that heavenly reward more than anything else, that they want to see their Savior, that He is more precious to them than even safety. This is the secret that Paul speaks of that he has learned, is that our suffering and our persecution, that is not wasted. Therefore, we should embrace it as it comes. Christianity is the suffering religion because of our identity with Jesus. Indeed, mankind suffers all sorts of troubles in this world, but to suffer because of your faith is a persecution that can be endured, as demonstrated indeed by our brothers and sisters around the world. Therefore, church, if we suffer persecution, let it not be for our sin, but because of our faith, as we are instructed in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. May we find contentment in Christ even in our sufferings. Yet we will see that there is a culmination to the secret that Paul gets to next. And that leads us to the third way in which there is provision in our suffering. And it is that we have strength in Christ. Strength in Christ. This is verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Church, this is the culmination of the secret that Paul has learned to endure affliction. And it is the secret to the church also enduring persecution. Indeed, it's the secret to the whole Christian life to endure. And it is that we can do all things in Christ. That we can glorify Him when we abound and in times of plenty. And we can glorify Him when we have been brought low and are in times of hunger. We can do that because Christ gives us strength to do it. Right now, in Iran, Christians are imprisoned with long sentences for their faith. Amirali Minay, in March of 2025, it was reported that he, a Christian convert currently serving a 20-year prison sentence in the Evin prison, was reported to have been found beaten by one of his prison guards. Again, March of this year in Iran, Nassar, age 63, a Christian convert who has spent nearly 5 years in prison for his faith, suffered a stroke after a 35-day hunger strike in Tehran's Evin prison. Again, in March of this year, Nasri, a Christian convert, was sentenced by Branch 26 of the Tehran Revolutionary Court to 16 years in prison and 15 years of social rights deprivation. She was arrested by the Ministry Intelligence Agents in November, while in the first month of her pregnancy. Again in March, Mehran and Abbas, Christian converts residing in Tehran, were sentenced by Branch 26 of the Tehran Revolutionary Court to a total of 25 years and 8 months in prison each, with 30 years of social rights deprivations, fines, and additional penalties. One of the believers there in Iran said this: "They were tearing us apart, one by one. Every time we heard the doorbell, we feared it was the police. We still can't forget the day when the police raided our church, took some of us away, and forced the rest to sign a paper confessing we would never meet or engage in Christian activities again." Yet these believers are not giving up hope. One pastor who was in prison for many years had led 13 fellow inmates to Christ, and he said this: "It was good that I was imprisoned, because I realized that if I had not been imprisoned, these 13 men would not have had an opportunity to hear the gospel and believe in Christ." It is Christ who gives them strength to endure through these persecutions. And far from this verse here in verse 13 being a promise of having the strength to, you know, be able to run your track meet really well, or far from it being the secret to having the strength to maybe endure a conversation with that person that really annoys you, the secret is supremely Christological, meaning it has no content apart from Christ in his empowering presence. To suffer for Christ is to make his name known. Thus, Paul and the believers who endure this persecution are carrying out the Great Commission by proclaiming to Christ, by proclaiming Christ to those who are persecuting them. And they are doing so with the power in the presence of Christ. As one commentator put it, Paul can do all things through Christ because Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth and is always with them, even to the end of the age. This sweet carrying of our Savior has been true for Christians of all ages. From the beatings suffered by the apostles in the book of Acts, to a man named Bassam in the Arabian Peninsula. He, having secretly come to Christ in 2005, began to be open about his faith in 2013. Bassam, a police officer, began telling people that he was once spiritually dead, but now he is alive. Soon after he began speaking of this, his wife rejected him, kicked him out of their home, and told his bosses at the police station of his apostasy. His bosses were more than happy to oblige his wife's requests of harsh punishments against her husband. They garnished his wages, worked him extremely hard, and prohibited from seeing his two daughters. Bassam experiences frequent beatings from his brother-in-laws. In one situation, the beating was so brutal from his brother-in-law that his brother-in-law was arrested. Yet Bassam refused to press charges, instead telling his brother-in-law that he loves him and that Jesus has told him to forgive. And through this testimony of this brother, one of his daughters that he can't even see has accepted Christ. This only comes by the strength of Christ. God's grace comes to us and is sufficient for us in our suffering. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is Christ who is our strength. Yet, we see lastly that a provision that God gives his people to endure in persecution is the sharing of trouble. The sharing of trouble. We find this in verse 14. It says, yet, Paul concludes, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul says that it is kind that the church of Philippi has shared in his trouble. Church, one of the greatest realities and mysteries of the gospel is how it unites us to Christ and how it unites us to one another. It is a true and spiritual union to one another. This is the theological underpinning of the call to share in the burdens of one another. Why did the church of Philippi share in Paul's trouble? It was not because they had some mutual affinity for the Philippian sports teams of the day. They were not loosely tied by some doctrinal hobby horse. They saw that Paul was one of them, a mutual partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ's body. Indeed, Paul was a missionary that they supported. Paul was going to places where the gospel had not gone before. The church saw the need of their brother missionary and sent him aid. And this is a model for us, Hamilton Baptist Church, that we might send out and support missionaries. We see these missionaries, we support them going to places in which it is dangerous to share the word of God. And we support them because it is very difficult to do this. So how are they able to continue? How are they able to endure? Well, by the churches sharing in their troubles. This is not only true with missionaries and international churches, it is true for the very people we sit next to. May we be knit together in love by the sharing of burdens with one another. Now, I praise God that we often hear of this very reality happening in our church. Yet, as Paul also praises the church of Philippi in chapter 1 for doing this, he also prays in verse 8 that their love would abound more and more. May we never stop, but rather be like trees planted by water and grow in our love for God's people by sharing in their troubles. Indeed, church, was it not Christ who came to earth to share in our troubles? He who knew no sin became sin for us, taking on the condemnation and penalty of sin for us and bearing it on the cross. He suffered. He was beaten and mocked and spit on. He was hunted down in the garden and he was publicly killed. Our Lord shared in our troubles and suffered for us. As we are called to suffer for Christ, he has already suffered for us. Yet, church, in sharing of our troubles, he has saved us. And he has given us a new hope. That in our troubles, we may have his strength. And this very day, he is with us, promising in affliction and in health, we are never alone. For our Lord is with us. Church, I want to close by reading the words of a hymn that was written in 1782 by a man named John Fawcett. It is entitled, Afflicted Saint, to Christ Draw Near. And as I read this, perhaps hear it along with me, and may this be our prayer for the persecuted church. It reads, Afflicted Saint, to Christ draw near, your Savior's gracious promise here. His faithful word you can believe, that as your days, your strength shall be. Your faith is weak, your foes are strong, and if the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, that as your days, your strength shall be. So sing with joy, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days, your strength shall be. Should persecution rage and flame, still trust in your Redeemer's name. In fiery trials you shall see that as your days, your strength shall be. So sing with joy, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days, your strength shall be. When called to bear your weighty cross or sore affliction, pain or loss, or deep distress or poverty, still as your days, your strength shall be. Father, we thank you that you have not left us, that we are not alone. Indeed, you have given us a people. You have given us your Son. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters this very day who are mourning the loss of family and friends who have died for the name of your Son. We pray for those brothers and sisters who are in prison because of their faith in you. Father, may you encourage them this very day. May they know that their strength to endure comes from you. Father, may we labor in prayer for our brothers and sisters. May we go from this place and pray for them, remember them. Father, help us to show concern for our fellow brothers and sisters. Father, may this be instructive for us as we live in a free land in which we can take our Bibles in and out of homes and places. May we cling ever tighter to the truth. Father, this is weighty, and so we need your help. And we ask it by your Son. Amen.